Now, we're reading this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we're reading at verse 28. And I want to talk to you this morning on what to remember in this new week. What to remember in this new week. As you go down this new week, what to remember. And I want to say that I want to deal with the statement, the opening statement in Romans 8, 28, very tenderly, and I trust not lightly. I know that many of God's people are carrying tremendous burdens. Indeed, during my service for the Lord, I've had to minister to colleagues who have gone through times of tremendous stress and strain, some of them battling with cancer. Even yesterday afternoon, I spent a greater part of it visiting folk in our church who are very near, some of them, to the valley of the shadow. And many times I've walked the Royal Victoria Hospital corridors late at night with the tears streaming down my cheeks as I have left colleagues and close friends battling with cancer, leukemia, all sorts of difficulties. But my friends, this morning, if we didn't know that there was a hand that was shaping, if we didn't know this morning that there was a heart that was planning, where would we be as the people of God? And so the statement that I want to deal with this morning, I trust that I'm not dealing with it lightly. And I trust that it will be a help and source of encouragement and comfort to you in this incoming week. Romans chapter 8. And verse 28, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What to remember in this new week? I heard the story about a man that was walking along a mountain road one day, and he saw an Indian lying in the middle of the road with his ear pressed to the ground. As he got close to this Indian, he heard this Indian muttering in broken English. He leaned over to hear what he was saying, and the Indian was mumbling some words like these: truck, Chevy pickup truck with large tires, German Shepherd in front seat, truck loaded with firewood, California license plate number UBH123. Well, to say the least, this man was absolutely astounded. He looked at the Indian, he said, "That's unbelievable." He says, "You mean to tell me that you can tell all that just by listening to the ground?" The Indian said, "No, truck just ran over me 30 minutes ago." Now, when you think about that, life is a lot like that. We don't always see what is coming, and when it comes, sometimes it runs right over us. What is worse is that no matter how hard you try, you can't keep from having a bad day, or a bad month, or even a bad year. You can plan, you can scheme, you can manipulate, you can prepare, you can do all you know to keep from having those days, but they're going to come just the same. Wonder, did you hear about the train that was going through the town, but it wasn't scheduled to stop? And there was a very wee man, a passenger on that train, and he really wanted the train to stop, but it wasn't scheduled to stop. And he knew that if he passed through that town, he was going to have to hire a taxi, and it would cost him $100 to get back into the town where he wanted the train to stop. Well, the man sitting next to him had a brilliant idea. He said, look, the train always slows down when it's passing through the town. It slows down to pick up the meal bag. And when it slows down, I'll roll down the window and I'll hold you out through the window. And as the train slows down to its slowest, I'll drop you on the platform of the station. And when you hit the ground, you just start running and you run until you come to a stop. Well, the train slowed down as it was passing through the station. And this friend got him and he popped him out through the window and he let him down. And the wee man started running along the platform of the station. And he was running along and he was waving at him and he was thanking him. But there was a guy in the next car. And he saw the wee man running along the station. And he rolled down the window. And he reached out and he grabbed him and he pulled him in through the window. And he said, this is your lucky day. You almost missed the train. Now face up to it. Life is filled with bad days, even with bad months, even with bad years. But there is a truth in the Bible for God's children that we need to remember. And it is one of the best known and most quoted verses in the Bible. And it's the text for our meditation this morning. Look at it, verse 28. Paul says, and remember it's Paul that's saying it, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In this verse, which is short on words but long on wisdom, God gives us three things to remember as we step out into this new week. The three words that I want you to remember are these: promise, providence, and purpose. Promise, providence, and purpose. As you step out into this new week, I want you to remember God's promise to you. God's promise to you. Here's a tremendous statement of promise. Remember, it's Paul that's saying it now. Remember, this wee Jew had suffered so much for the sake of the Lord Jesus. He catalogues his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He suffered more than you and I will ever suffer for the sake of the gospel. And it's the apostle Paul who says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a promise. Now, there's two things I want you to notice about this promise. First of all, I want you to notice that it's conditional in its subjects. It's not for everyone. You see, the first word that we need to notice here in the text is this: and we know. Now, who is the we? Well, we are the ones who love God. We are those who are called. There are only two people, there are only two types of people in this world this morning: those who love God and those who don't love God. Not everyone who says they love God truly loves God. The Lord Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In other words, the people who love the Lord this morning are people who don't just say it, they show it. But the we are also the called. That is, those who love God are the ones whom God has called to be part of his family. Those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and have become the children of God. Never forget, dear friends, that God's promises are for God's children. You see, not everyone can say this morning, don't worry, everything will work out all right, because everything doesn't work out for everybody. Everything only works out for the people of God. You may be sitting there this morning and saying, well, Dennis, I'm not saved. And I'm not a child of God. And I'm not part of the family of God. And everything is working out fine for me. I say to you this morning that ultimately, if you die without God, without Christ, and you spend eternity in an eternal hell, things really didn't work out for you. The second word that Paul uses here is know. Notice what he says, and we know. I tell you, there are a lot of things about God and the Bible and life that you and I as believers don't know this morning. Paul tells us in verse 26, we don't always know how to pray. We don't know what the Lord Jesus looks like. We don't know exactly when Christ is coming back again. As a matter of fact, we don't even know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. It is dishonest to claim you don't know what you do know. It is foolish to claim that you do know what you don't know. But no one should hesitate to claim what they do know. And here is something that you and I can know. My friend, you may not always see what God is doing in your life. You may not always understand what God is doing in your life. You may not always like what God is doing in your life. But you can know for certainty this morning that there's an underlying principle in this text, and it's this. God is involved in your life, making all things work together for your good. You'll notice that the promise is not only conditional in its subjects. You'll notice that the promise is comprehensive in its scope. Do you notice what Paul says in verse 28? And he says, and we know that all things work together for good. I tell you, if Paul had have used the word few, or if Paul had have used the word some, or if Paul had have used the word many, we wouldn't have batted an eye. But notice what the apostle says. He says, and we know that all things work together for good. Now you think about that this morning. This verse does not say that God works all things for our good most of the time. Nor does it say that God works most things out for our good all of the time. It says that God works all things together for our good all of the time. Now, it's important to understand what the text is not saying. All things are not good, you know. Some things are just evil. They're perpetrated on Christian believers by the devil, by lost humanity, and in no way can be construed as a good thing. What about the parent who loses the child in that tragic accident? How is that good in and of itself? And that's what Scripture is saying. Not that all things are good, but God is causing them to work together for our good. God is at work in the lives of His people. That is the principle of the text. God is shaping all of those things, all of those events. He's shaping our lives to fulfill His plan and His purpose as we turn to Him in the midst of them. Now notice what Paul says. Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say, and we see that all things work together for good. But my dear friend, you can know it this morning, whether you see it or not. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that God can see it. My dear friend, this morning, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. The question is this, how can this really be? Well, the second thing I want you to remember this morning is this. Remember God's promise to you. And here's the second thing. Remember God's providence over you. You see, behind every promise of God is the providence of God. Some of the older manuscripts have rendered this verse like this. God works all things together for good. Whether that reading is accurate or not, it certainly is true. Wonder, do you know what the word providence means this morning? It comes from two words. The first word, pro, meaning before. The second word, video, meaning to see. Providence simply means to see beforehand and to provide for what is seen. You can almost hear the word provide and the word providence. The providence of God simply means that God sees every event before it occurs, and he provides for that event, and he makes sure that that fits into his plan for your life. Did you know this morning that there are no accidents in the life of a child of God? Just appointments. So often when you and I have been disappointed in life, so often disappointments are really his appointments. So many times what we think to be a rock of disappointment turns out to be a boulder of blessing. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Tell me this morning, could anything be more reassuring than this? Nothing can bring more hope and joy and happiness and trust and confidence and security to those who love God than to realize that no matter what happens to us, God will work it out for our good. You ever think of some of the things where God is working in your life for your good and his glory? You know, sweet things work together for our good. Indeed, the blessings that we receive from the hand of God ought to make us better Christians. I mean, God's power supports us in the midst of the troubles and trials of life. You remember that lovely statement from the book of Deuteronomy, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Maybe you've had a difficult week. Maybe you're standing with your back against the wall this morning. Maybe as a child of God, you're standing at wit's end corner. Listen, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." God's power supported Daniel when he was in the lion's den, Jonah when he was in the belly of the fish, the three Hebrew children when they were cast into the fiery furnace. Did you know this morning that the Bible works for our good? Did you know that prayer works for our good? Did you know that angels work for our good? Do you know that fellow believers work for our good? Sweet things work together for our good. But don't stop there. Severe things work together for our good. Bad things are never good, but God uses them to work to our good. How often have you read the story of Joseph? I was reading it earlier this morning. Hated by his brothers, how evil, sold into slavery. I asked you this morning, did that wicked action of his brothers take God by surprise? No. Could God have prevented it? Yes. Did he? No. Falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, forgotten by his family and friends. How awful, how evil. You say to me this morning, where was God? When Joseph was cast into the pit, where was God? When Joseph was taken to the palace, where was God? When Joseph was thrown into the prison, I'll tell you where he was. He was standing by his providence, working all things together for Joseph's good. You remember his testimony? When his brothers came to him, when old Jacob had died, and they were scared. And he says, "As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto what?" God meant it unto good. I'm reminded of the story of the man who was shipwrecked on an uninhabited island. And he managed to gather a few meager belongings. He got them together. They'd washed up on the shore after the shipwreck, and he sought to protect those things and himself from the sun and the rain and the wind. And for weeks, the only company he had on that uninhabited island was the hot sun and the cold rain and the dark nights. And he prayed every day to God that God would bring a rescue ship into the bay that he might be rescued and delivered. But nothing came. And late one evening he crossed the island. He was hungry and he crossed the island and he was looking for food. And as he looked back across the island, he could see flames going up. And he rushed back to where his little camp was. And he saw his tent going up in smoke and flames, and the few meager belongings that he had gathered together, the campfire had set them on fire, and everything that he had was gone. He went to sleep that night, questioning God and crying to God. Said, "Lord, why has this happened to me? Why did you let the tent burn? Everything that I had left, those few meager belongings, they're all gone." He awoke the next morning to find a ship in the bay, anchored off the island, the rescue that he had been praying for. And still finding it hard to believe, he heard footsteps beside him. And he turned around to find men from the ship. And they were standing there. They were there to rescue him, to deliver him, to emancipate him. And he said to them, "How in the world did you find me?" "Oh, they said, we were passing by last night, and we saw your smoke signal, and we came to rescue you." My friends, God can take a fire and turn it into a light that delivers you from the darkness. God can take a flood and turn it into a river of blessing. Paul says, "And we know that all things, sweet things, work together for our good. Severe things work together for our good." But don't stop there. Satanic things work together for our good. "There was given to me," says Paul, "a thorn in the flesh." Listen. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." My dear friends, whatever that thorn was, it may have been migraine, it may have been epilepsy, it may have been persecution, it may have been his bodily weakness, it may have been angina, it may have been opposition, it may have been demons. Whatever it was, the Lord allowed Satan to deliver it. But my dear friends, the Lord can even use the devil to work out good things in our lives. For through this thorn, Paul came into an experience of Christ's sufficiency and Christ's adequacy that he would have never known any other way. And the Lord said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Maybe you're here this morning and you're burdened, you're weighed down with the cares of life. Listen, his promise to you is this: "My grace, my love and action is sufficient for you." He's working all things together for our good. My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. Do you believe it this morning? Sweet things work together for our good. Severe things work together for our good. Satanic things work together for our good. But don't stop there. Sinful things work together for our good. You know, Christians ought not to sin. But when we do, God is so powerful that he overrules the sins we commit. Our sins work for our good by making us look to glory, verse 23, by us crying out for deliverance, by running to God to confess our sin, and that brings us back into fellowship and communion with the living God. We know that all things work together for our good. See, those words work together. Have a look at them in verse 28. It gives us an interesting English word. It's the word synergy. Synergy. And synergy is what happens, dear friends, when individual parts of something come together into a whole, thereby having a greater and a better effect than each individual part could have. Think about it this way. Every moment of every day is one individual piece of the puzzle of God's plan for your life. And God can reach into a bag of circumstances on any given day with his eyes shut and pull out a piece and make it fit perfectly into the puzzle of his plan for your life. Now, that doesn't mean that all things that happen to us are good. As you and I know this morning, everything that happens to us is not good. But everything that happens to us will ultimately work together for our good. Do you ever watch your mother bake? Maybe you've watched your granny bake. The young women don't bake so much these days. Marks and Spencer's is too handy. You ever watch your granny bake? I tell you this, she was as good as Jenny Bristow. And maybe you've sat in the kitchen and you've watched Granny bake, and she doesn't even have to weigh out the stuff. She just takes a wee handful from this and that and the other. You know those ingredients that she uses. I tell you this, they're not too appetizing. How would you like to have self-raising flour for your dinner today? Or a raw egg? Or maybe a piece of lard? But just Granny takes a wee bit from here, and a wee bit from there, and a wee bit from here, and a wee bit from there, and she puts them into the bowl, and she starts to mix them together. That's synergy, you see. And then she pops it into the oven, and out comes the best cake that you've ever tasted. You see, it's not what goes into the oven that counts. It's what comes out of the oven that matters. And I want to tell you this morning, you and I mightn't like the ingredients that God puts into the bowl for our lives. You and I mightn't like the ingredients of the recipe. But I tell you, when it comes out of the oven, it will be a Romans 8:28 cake, and the taste will be incredible. Now listen. As you go down this new week, let me say this, as you go down this new year, for we've only started it, remember God's promise to you. Here's the second thing. Remember God's providence over you. But there's something else. Here's the third thing. Remember God's purpose for you. Remember God's purpose for you. God's purpose, we're told in verse 28, is good. God's purpose for the end result of my entire life will be to the good. Now that doesn't mean that things will turn out like you think they should. And it may mean this morning that certain things that are bad at the time are really good. On the 11th of May 1996, Domingo Pascoe had a major problem. He was on a tight schedule. He was scheduled to fly out of Miami when the left tire on his Cadillac blew as he was going down the Palmetto Expressway in Florida. And for more than an hour, he sweated under that boiling Florida sun. And when he finished changing the tire, when he finished changing the wheel, he got a phone call on his mobile. It was his mother. And she said to him, "Domingo, where are you?" He said, "I'm stuck on the freeway. I've just changed the tire. I've missed the flight." She shouted, "Turn your radio on and thank God for the plane that you were scheduled to catch has gone down and crashed in the Everglades." Domingo Pascoe would have been on flight jet number 592 except for a burst tire. Now, normally to say thank you to the Lord for a flat tire would be crazy. But we know that in all things, God works together for our good. You see, God has an individual plan for each of us. Did you know that? Paul hints at it in verse 29. It's amazing this morning how many people really don't understand that when God saves them, when God saves them, when Christ redeems them, when the Holy Spirit indwells them, that He's a specific plan that He wants to implement in their lives. Dear Christian friend, as you begin this new year, as you begin this new week, as you ever begin this new month, have you ever thought about what God wants to do in your life? What does God have for me to do in His kingdom? How should I be serving God right here in the local fellowship? God has an individual plan for each of us. But listen. God has an ultimate plan for all of us. Do you see what it is? And we know that all things work together for good. Now let me say this. Good does not necessarily mean health. I've had the sad and solemn responsibility to bury colleagues of mine who were great soul winners. And they died in the prime of their life. And the only conclusion that I came to was this, that their work for God was finished. Good does not necessarily mean health. And I want to tell you this, the good does not necessarily mean wealth. For all Christians are not healthy, and all Christians are not wealthy. And God's purpose for us primarily is not to be healthy or wealthy, to be rich or famous. You say, what's his purpose for us? Well, it's in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I'll tell you what God's purpose for you is this morning. Just to be like the Lord Jesus. You see, the best thing that can happen to you, dear friend, is not to make millions of pounds. The best thing that can happen to you is not to become famous. It's not to drive a Mercedes car. It's not to live in a mansion. The best thing that can happen to your life and mine is just to become like the Lord Jesus. Now, only God knows what is good for you and for me. What is good is not necessarily what you think is best. But I want to tell you that God's good is always better than your best. In 1975, Vietnam fell to the communists. Hin Pham, a devoted young Christian, was arrested for aiding the American cause and the American missionaries. He was in and out of prison for several years. And during one long prison term, the sole purpose of the authorities was to subject his mind to communist philosophy. He was forced every day to read Marx and many other communist philosophies. And he began to buckle under the pressure. He thought to himself, maybe I've been lied to. Maybe the gospel's not real. Maybe the Bible's not true. Maybe Christianity is a farce. And he made up his mind that when he awoke the next morning, he would never again think about the Christian faith. He would never pray to the Lord. And the next morning he was assigned to clean the toilets of the prison. It was the dreaded task for all the inmates. Nobody else wanted to do it. And so with much distress, he began to clean out those toilets. And he came across a tin that was filled to overflowing with toilet paper. And his eye caught what it appeared to be English printed on one piece of paper. And he hurriedly washed it off and slipped it into his pocket. And that night under his mosquito net, when all of his fellow prisoners were asleep, he took out this bit of damp paper out of his back pocket and he pulled it out and he began to read it. And he saw at the top end of the paper Romans chapter 8. And trembling with shock and amazement, he read these words: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." He knew that there wasn't a more relevant passage of Scripture for his encouragement, for his conviction, for someone in all his position and all of the Word of God. And he got down upon his knees and he cried to God and he asked for forgiveness. And he said that he would never turn his back again on the Christian faith. The next day, Hin went to the camp commander. He says, "I want to clean the toilets." They thought that was an unusual request. But he began to clean the toilets every day. He discovered, you see, that some high-ranking official in the camp was using the Bible for toilet paper. And every day, Hin would pick up a portion of Scripture, clean it off. And that night, he would read it in his nightly devotions. And then the day came when, through an unbelievable set of circumstances, which can only be described as providence, he was released. And he promptly began to make escape plans to leave the country of Vietnam. And after several unsuccessful attempts to leave that country, he began to build a boat in secret. And about 53 other people planned to escape with him. And everything was going tremendously well until the very night they were to depart, 4 Viet Cong knocked on Hin's door. When he opened it, they were standing with their guns. And they looked at him and they said, "Is it true? You're planning to escape?" Hin immediately denied it. He made up something else that he was doing, and apparently convinced, they reluctantly went and left. And when Hin got into the house, he was relieved, but he was disappointed. He came before the Lord again and he said, "Lord, you know, I've been manipulating. I've been just like old Jacob, manipulating and trying to manipulate and scheme my own destiny rather than just relying on you to work out all things together for my good. And he made a promise to God, a promise that he hoped God wouldn't ask him to keep, that if those four Viet Cong came to the door again, he would tell them the truth. And just hours before they were to leave, they knocked the door again. They said to him, "We have it on good authority that you're planning to leave." And Hinn took a deep breath and he said, "You're right. And 50 other three people are planning to escape with me." And then there was a pause. And they leaned across the doorway and they said, "We're not here to arrest you. We're not here to imprison you. We want to escape with you." And then in an utterly incredible escape plan, all 58 of them found themselves on the China High Seas, suddenly engulfed by a violent storm in this makeshift of a boat. And Hinn's flat out on his face before God again, and he says, "Lord, did you bring us out into the high seas to drown us, to kill us?" He says, "It was at that time that those four Viet Cong soldiers looked at me and said, 'Hinn, did you not know that we were professional sailors?'" And Hinn said, "If it hadn't been for the sailing ability of those four Viet Cong, we would have never made it." And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Christian friend, as you step out into this new week, remember God's promise to you. Remember God's providence over you. Remember God's purpose for you. Trust him, for he doeth all things well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the assurance of thy word this morning. And we thank thee, Lord, for reminding us that life is not some haphazard lottery. We thank you, Lord, that we're not depending on luck or chance. We bless thee, our Father, in the words of the hymn writer, "I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when clothed where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land." Father, as we go down this new week, help us to remember your promise to us, your providence over us, and your purpose for us. For Christ's sake, amen.